Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. The topic of this message, loving one another, is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, and also a crucial part of telling whether or not you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ. As you listen to the message, may the Lord use it to affirm His gracious work in you, or to show you that you are not yet saved, so that He may then lead you to His love.
Dear congregation, we ask your attention again for a message from 1 John. 1 John 3, 11 through 18, the verses we have read, and I will read again at this time only verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Our theme, with God's help, that we wish to pursue tonight is loving one another. Loving one another. We want to look at three thoughts. First, love commanded, verse 11. Second, love contrasted, verses 12 through 15. We see the contrast there between love and hate, or loving our brother and hating our brother. And thirdly, love practiced, verses 16 through 18. Loving one another, love commanded, love contrasted, and love practiced. You will remember, dear congregation, that we have been looking for a number of weeks, even months, at this epistle of love. This epistle in which John is writing to those to whom he ministered, reassuring them that they are indeed believers. The Gnostics and others had infiltrated these believers and their churches and tried to persuade them that the Gnostics themselves were higher and better than they, that they had true light and true experience, and that the regular Christians were no Christians at all. And so John has set up in chapter 1 the contrast between light and darkness, between those who fellowship with God through Jesus and those who do not. And then in chapter 2, you recall, he set up five major tests. Tests which were really designed to encourage the true believers and to expose the hypocrisy of the Gnostics. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he gave us a moral test, saying that a true child of God obeys God's commandments. In verses 7 through 11, he presented us with a social test of love to the brethren. Verses 12 through 14, an experiential test of growth in grace. Verses 15 through 17, a practical test that believers reject worldliness. And then in verses 18 through 27, a doctrinal test of soundness in the faith. And we have seen that all of these tests can be summarized in three words: righteousness, love, and truth. Believers are people who live out of Christ's righteousness. They love God and their brethren, and they know the truth. These three marks, John would say, are the foundational hallmarks of what it means to be a child of God. And after he concludes these five marks, and we can reduce them to three, as I said, he then declares the joy that belongs to believers in being adopted into the family of God. For they who possess these marks are the very children of God. But now in chapter 3, John goes on and he takes these three grand truths: righteousness, love, and truth. And he contrasts these three truths with their opposites. So he approaches the same themes, but he does it in a different way. He does it by using the antonyms. And so last week we saw, or 2 weeks ago, the contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. Tonight, we see the contrast between loving our brother and hating our brother. And on a future occasion, we see the contrast, God willing, between truth and error. And so John wants to reassure once more, you see, these doubting disciples that they are indeed true believers. And so he sets up this list of three great contrasts. And in verses 11 through 18, he establishes the love-hate contrast. He approaches it already, if you'll turn your Bibles open, please, at the end of verse 10. He says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So he's already making the transition into the love-hate theme. And he's saying the very people who embrace Christ's righteousness and do righteousness are the same people who embrace his love and practice love. And likewise, those who don't do righteousness, the unrighteous, are the very same ones, and he has the Gnostics in mind, of course, but we could say he has all the unconverted in mind, they are the very same ones who don't love their brother. So he makes this transition. And now when John begins this grand contrast between love and hatred, he tells us this is a message that we have heard from the beginning. Verse 11. The message that we should love one another. So John tells us right up front, what I'm about to say now is nothing new. You heard it from the moment you were converted, from the beginning of your spiritual life. Yes. But you heard it even before that. You heard it from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You remember what Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye should love one another." Yes. But even further back, from the beginning of the Mosaic economy, God had said through Moses, you should love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, we may even go back further, don't you think, boys and girls, to paradise itself. When God put into the heart of Adam and Eve, even by nature, that they should love one another. And so the message is as old as mankind itself. This message you have heard from Adam, you have heard from Moses, you have heard from Christ, you have heard from the moment of your conversion, but I remind you again, you must love one another. If you don't love one another, you're not a child of God. If you do love one another, it is a sign that you know the love of God. And so what John is doing here is he is making this love a command. Now, isn't it interesting that John makes love a command? In our society in particular, in modern America, I don't think the word love and command mesh too well in the minds of people. People like to think of love as something very different from a command. They think instinctively of love in conjunction with emotion, or love in conjunction with feeling, or love in conjunction with heart inclination. But Jesus harmonizes, and so does John here, love with commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So John is saying here to us, love is not something optional. Love is a divine command that ye have heard from the beginning. In fact, John is saying, by implication, as we'll see later, that really love is one of the primary, if not the primary, evidence of a saving relationship with God. And so we misunderstand John here if we think that John is saying something like this: well, friends, now you've got to work yourselves up into love. And you've got to force yourself into love because it's a commandment. No, that's not what John's saying. John is saying, if you are a true believer, the love of God is in you. And out of that love, you are to spontaneously, joyfully, obediently love one another. In our home, we have a little saying that we remind our children of quite frequently. We must love each other, and we must obey father and mother sweetly, immediately, and wholly. That's what John is after here. This sweet, immediate, wholehearted love that flows out of the love of God, but is love that is a decision. We make a decision to love every moment or not to love. And John says, if you're a true believer, you must first believe the gospel and then you must live out of love for that gospel. So really what he's saying here, he's not saying manufacture your own love, but he's saying if you're a believer, you must go on loving your neighbor, your brother, and you must go on loving your brother more and more. And whatever God does in your life, dear brothers, he would say to all those who receive his message, whatever afflictions you get from the Gnostics, remember it is just like a tree being pruned. God is pruning you through these afflictions and persecutions and harassments of the Gnostics. God is pruning you that you may bring forth more fruit, that you may bring forth more love. And that's the message that comes to us tonight. When God sends affliction in our lives, dear believers, He does so not so that we go into a shell. When He prunes us back, He doesn't prune us back so that we go into a shell and hide ourselves in our misery and self-pity and do nothing. But rather, God prunes us that like a tree that is pruned brings forth more fruit, we, through our affliction, may learn to love the more. May learn to love those who are afflicted like we are afflicted, but also may learn to have hearts of mercy and compassion and pity to those who go through other trials. You see, the more we are tried, the bigger the heart we get, if we're a true believer, for the trials of others. And so John says, I command you afflicted believers that you love one another. Now, you don't prune a dead tree, do you? You prune a living tree. The message tonight, the message of this text in this context, is to believers. Believers get pruned that they may love one another. Trees, living trees, get pruned that they may bring forth more fruit. You can illustrate it another way, too. Why do we exhort our children? Why do we prune our children and get them to try to behave as we cut them back and discipline them? Well, because we want them to recognize their place in the family to which they belong. You don't want your children to do certain things or to say certain things in public because it represents your family. And you have a family name. And if you belong to the family, you are to behave like the family. And you see, this is what John is getting at, as he goes on in the next verses as well. If you belong to the worldly family, you will behave like Cain, who slew his brother. who doesn't have love in his heart. If you belong to God's family, if you're adopted into God's family, you will love. Because the trademark of the family of God is the trademark of love. And so John goes on in verses 12 and 13. And he sets up a contrast between love and hatred. He says, we should love one another not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You see, he contrasts that with verse 14. But we know that we, that's the believer, have passed from death into life because, unlike Cain, we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, boys and girls, you know the story of Cain and Abel. You know how Abel came to God with his offering. He brought a lamb of the flock. He offers it to God, and God is well pleased. And then Cain comes and he brings his vegetables from the fruits of his field, and God is not well pleased. What's going on in this story? Well, Cain has a worldly devised religion, and Abel has a divinely revealed religion. Don't forget, Cain was religious. He was very religious. He brought his offering to God. He was commanded to bring an offering to God. He thought he was obeying. He thought he was doing quite well, didn't he? God gave me these gifts to be able to till the soil. I've developed these gifts, and now I'm bringing the fruit of these gifts to God. Sounds reasonable. But there's a problem. All our gifts are not to be used in public worship. Our worship of God is not to be based upon our imaginations and our gifts and what we desire, but it is to be based upon God's divine revelation. So what was Cain's problem? Well, Cain's problem was that he didn't listen to Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve said that God had to be worshipped through a way of blood. And Adam and Eve had told these boys, no doubt, how God had cut animals in pieces and taken the coats of skins and covered them for clothing, and how God had taught them through that and through his first promise that there was only remission of sin through bloodshedding. And that to worship God had to be through a way of blood shedding. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Cain was going to do it his own way, you see. That was his problem. And so when God doesn't respect his offering, the enmity in his heart against the gospel way of blood arouses itself. And since he can't attack God, his enmity and hatred is taken out against his neighbor, his brother, Abel. And eventually, he kills him. Now, I'm not saying that all unconverted people go out and kill people. Of course not. But what we are saying tonight is this. If we don't learn to approach God through a way of blood, through his bloodied love, if I may say it so, we don't approach God rightly. And if we don't learn to love God out of his bloody satisfaction for us, we will not learn to truly love our neighbor as well. Even though we may outwardly cover up our inward hatred against our neighbor or inward resentment, we will not truly love. You see, Cain didn't hate Abel because Abel was doing good things and was a good brother. But Cain came to hate Abel because he recognized that Abel had a different religion and he belonged to a different realm than Cain belonged to. Abel belonged to that people who lived by bloody sacrifice. You know, if you do nice things to people, and you treat them well, they're not going to hate you. But why do they hate Christians? They hate Christians because Christians say and Christians act and Christians walk in such a way that conveys the message there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through a right worship of God. And if you don't rightly worship God, you will go to hell. That's the truth of the Scripture. And when Christians speak that truth and walk that truth and admonish according to that truth, they will be hated. Hated because you belong to another realm and to another kingdom. So what John is really telling us here is four things in this contrast about a Christian. The first thing is what a Christian is not. Christian is not living by worldly devised religion. He's not like Cain. He's not worshiping God the way he wants to worship God, by his own flesh, but he's worshiping God by divinely revealed way of blood. Then secondly, he tells us what a Christian is. Notice that in verse 14. Quite positively, he says now, a Christian is no longer a man of this world, yes. Rather, he is a man of love. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So a Christian is someone who has indeed switched realms. He switched realms from the realm of death to the realm of life. He was dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. And the Lord has quickened him. And the Lord has brought him into the marvelous light of the gospel. He is now in the realm of life. He was once under the dominion of the world of sin. He's now under the dominion of the Christ of life. And so to be dead in sin means to be dead to the realm, to the kingdom that God represents. Dead to the knowledge of God. Dead to a living relationship with God. Dead to that holy joy of serving God. Dead to a holy hatred against sin. Dead to a longing and a pursuit of holiness. Dead to all the marks of grace. Because I'm dead to God's bloodied way of salvation. But a Christian is different. A Christian has passed from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And being brought into God's family, he loves God and he loves his brother. He has eternal life abiding in him, says John. But the unbeliever doesn't have that. Whosoever hateth his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So I hope you understand that the very first thing that is so important to grasp is that who we are determines what we do. And John is saying, you may know by what you do who you are. If you truly love your brother, that is an evidence that you have been translated from death into life. That you are a Christian and you belong to the kingdom of God. So first he tells us what a Christian is not. Second, he tells us what a Christian is. Then thirdly, he tells us what a Christian does. He loves his brother. Now John, of course, is not telling us everything here that a Christian does, but he's in this context of love and hatred. He wants to set before us one important mark of grace. This is an important mark of grace indeed. Everyone who is born again loves his brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't take work. If we have the love of God burning in our hearts and we meet another person who loves God, no, there's an inclination to love. Just as there was an inclination to hate before I was born again, so now there's an inclination to love. And so John says to believers, you have an inclination to love. You have a mindset to love. And because you have a mindset to love, you know that you have passed from death unto life. And then fourthly, he tells us what a Christian does not do. Verse 14c and 15, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and so on. So the man who hates his brother is not a Christian. It's that simple. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who loves his brother abides in eternal life. Now, this contrast offers some very serious questions to you and to me tonight. Do we love our brothers and our sisters? If you claim to be a Christian, do you love every single other Christian in this building tonight? Is there a single Christian on the face of the earth that you do not love? Yes, we're commanded to love everyone, also the unsaved. That's true. But this context, tonight, John is talking about Christians loving Christians. Is there some resentment, some bitterness, some envy, some jealousy, some persistent negative attitude in your heart against any other Christian? Now, what John is saying here is if that attitude persists, you do well to question whether you have ever been born again. Because it's the hallmark, it's the trademark, it's the identity of a Christian to love his brother. And there may be some of us tonight that may have to say and be honest and say, maybe I have never been born again because I don't love my brother and my sister.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."